Well, today is a special day, as I'm sure you are all well aware, that today is Mother's Day. At least I hope you're aware of that. If you're not aware, today is Mother's Day, and today is the day that we as a nation seek to honor all the mothers of this great land. All the mothers, all the grandmothers, and all the great-grandmothers. Today is a day that we seek to give them honor and to honor them for their sacrifice and support and love of us. This was the purpose for which Mother's Day was created. Just a little history on Mother's Day. It was started by Anna Jarvis in 1908, and she really got this started to recognize her own mother who had died that year. She wanted to recognize all that her mother had done for her in her life. And so she set on a course to try and create this national day where mothers would be honored. She believed, quote, they were the people who had done more for you than anyone in the world. And so she wanted to get this day of national recognition for mothers in the United States. I can't say I disagree with her statement when I look at my own life of all that my mother did for us and our home for the betterment of us so that we could be successful and prosperous in this life. When I think back over our home, I think of all of the service and sacrifice that my mother did, even as an unbeliever. Anna Jarvis pushed hard to make this a national holiday, and in 1908, Congress, get this, rejected the proposal, saying in jest, joking, the reason, saying that if they did this, they would have to make a Mother-in-Law's Day. So they could not make this a national holiday. Maybe you feel that way, huh, about a Mother's-in-Law Day. I can honestly say I give praise to God for my mother-in-law, because I know that were it not for my mother-in-law, I would not have the wife that I have, and I would not have the wife that God has given me if it weren't for my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is a great blessing in my life. Well, needless to say, in 1914, Woodrow Wilson made Mother's Day a national holiday so that we would all recognize our mothers at least one day out of the year, right? Isn't that what we should just one day? It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that we would just have one day that we would honor the mothers of our lives, that we would just have one day. I think really when all things are said and done, we as believers should be really honoring our mothers as a way of life. Does not Scripture say that we are to honor our mother and father for the whole of our lives because it is right before God? Scripture very clearly tells us how special mothers are to us, how valuable and important they are to our success. And Scripture even tells us that we should give them thanks. That is the message tonight for us that we find in the Word of God, that we are to give thanks for the mothers of our lives. But even tonight, at a greater capacity, we go to a passage of Scripture where we learn that while we are to give mothers thanks for all that they do for us, we are to give a special word of thanks in honor to those godly mothers that raise us in the Lord. The passage that we find ourselves in tonight is one that really seeks to give honor where honor is due. I call your attention to verse 31 of Proverbs 31. Notice what he says, "Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Scripture has a lot to say of the woman who was worthy of praise. This woman that we find in Proverbs 31 is a woman who is worthy of much praise and honor, because she is one who takes great strides and puts much energy into the quality and the goodness of her home. Notice I said her home, not her house. There are a lot of women who seek to make a nice house and are all preoccupied with the house, but the home is falling apart. This is a woman who is worthy of praise because she is one who looks to her home. The home being the people of the house. Her home is the place of her heart. And very clearly, Proverbs tells us that a woman of excellence that honors her home is worthy of praise in the gates. This evening, I thought it might be good for us all to be reminded of what kind of woman is worthy of praise. What kind of woman does God tell us out of the book of Proverbs is a woman worthy of much praise? You know, the scripture says in the Proverbs is full of women that are not worthy of any praise. There are rebellious women, there are adulterous women, there are contentious women, there are all kinds of women listed through the Proverbs that are not worthy of praise. But at the end of this precious book, we come to the understanding that there is a woman worthy of great praise. And this woman that we find in Proverbs becomes the pattern for all women. I call your attention to verse 10 of Proverbs 31. Notice what it says. It says, an excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. That word there for wife could actually be understood woman. The word there is isha. It's in the Hebrew, and it literally means woman. Obviously, in the context, it is speaking of a woman who is married, but this also serves as a great pattern for all women. Scripture presents this woman as the model woman. She is not a woman of among many women. She is the pattern for all women. The model woman, she is the model wife, she is the model mother. She is the kind of woman that all women should look to, should guide their lives after, pattern their life after. Proverbs serves to be a guide. This Proverbs 31 serves to be a guide for all wives, all women, all mothers, and all future wives and all future mothers. It also serves as a great pattern for all husbands that seek to have their wives be that excellent wife. It also serves as a great pattern for all single men looking for a wife. This is a fantastic passage on what it means to be an excellent woman. Now we learn right away in this proverb, we learn right away that finding an excellent woman is a hard thing to find. Notice what he says, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. Now, it's not too difficult to find a wife, necessarily. There are all kinds of avenues that you can go after to find a wife. eHarmony, there's all kinds of websites. There's all kinds of places to go to find a wife. But here, it is after an excellent wife that God is giving us the instruction on. This word for excellent is chayil in the Hebrew, and it speaks of a woman or a wife who is full of strength, valor, dignity, honor, and has ultimate virtue. This is the virtuous woman. This is the woman of great honor and dignity. She is an excellent isha, a chayil isha, excellent wife, excellent woman. This is the woman of women to look after. And notice, this is this implies that finding the excellent wife is a difficult task. Now, why is this? Why is this task so difficult? Well, I don't think it's too easy to surmise why that is. When you look at the culture, and you look at even our own culture and our own nation, in a culture where good is counted as evil and evil is counted as good, where every man and woman is doing whatever is right in his or her own eyes, we come across this major problem. It is a challenge for the man to find an excellent wife because of a culture such as ours. And as a footnote to that, by the way, ladies, it is just as difficult to find an excellent husband in this culture. Husbands don't get off the hook here. Men don't get off the hook here as if it's difficult for them to find the excellent wife and it's easy for the wives. It is just as difficult, and I would even say maybe even a little bit more difficult, for wives to find an excellent husband. You realize Proverbs 20, verse 6 actually says this about men as well. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? It is the same problem in a culture where everyone is doing what is right in his or her own eyes. This is a difficult find. This is a challenge in a culture of sin and evil. But that is not to say that they're not out there. They are out there, it's just difficult. And if you are a man, a single man, looking for an excellent wife, then you're going to have to be patient and persistent in your seeking for that woman. This is the challenge of challenge. And unfortunately, many think in our day and age, many think that they know what an excellent woman is or what an excellent man is. But unfortunately, they will oftentimes settle for fool's gold rather than the real gold. You know what fool's gold is. Fool's gold is that gold that can fool you into thinking it is great. It may glitter, it may look beautiful, but it's not the real deal. I was up in, we had a field trip this Friday, and we were up in Deadwood at the Adams Museum, and they have that nugget, that I think it's the fake nugget, and they have it on display there. And they were talking about the guy who found that nugget, and it was in the 1900s. And I was thinking about, wow, the fact that he found this huge nugget after the gold rush of the 50s, 1850s, is amazing. You would never think that you could find this precious gold after all that mining and all of that prospecting that went on. But this little 4 foot, 3 foot man found this gold nugget, and he was hailed as the miner of miners of Deadwood. And I was reminded of this passage, that an excellent woman is like that precious metal, that gold. She may be hard to find, but she can be found. Likewise, for the women of our church, here you sit tonight and you've been striving to be that woman. This serves also equally to be that pattern for you to keep pressing on toward the upward call of God in being a godly wife and a godly mother. I want you to notice also how valuable this Chayil Isha is, this excellent woman is. Notice her worth is far above jewels. She is more valuable than any of the riches of this life. A godly woman, an excellent wife, far outweighs the riches of this world. If a man is poor and if he has not much in terms of wealth and social status, if he has an excellent wife, he has the greatest gift that God can give him. She is more valuable than any jewels or riches of the world. And as we see, and as we will see as we go through this proverb, we will see why she is so valuable. So the question tonight, before we get into this proverb and we break it down into its points, I have to ask the question, are you looking for an excellent wife? Do you desire to be an excellent wife and mother? If you desire that in your life, if you want to be that excellent wife, then you must know what it means to be an excellent wife. You need to know what God says excellence is, what it means to be an excellent wife, and what to look for. This is the pattern of patterns. We see this pattern clearly laid out. Now, I want to bring something to your attention that I find very interesting. Here I am, a man, standing up here preaching to you, ladies particularly, and the men, but mostly the ladies, on what it means to be an excellent wife. And here I am, a man. It seems a little bit out of context. But I want to pull your attention to the actual context of the proverb. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. This proverb is not a male chauvinistic point of view. Notice what it says. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. This is a proverb that has been recorded down on the pages of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is divinely inspired wisdom from God on what true womanhood, motherhood, wifehood looks like. But this is wisdom that comes from a woman, a man's mother. Notice what she says, verse 2, what, O my son, and what, O my son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? She is instructing her son on what to look for in life and how to give him the wisdom to lead a godly life. In this context, she gives him instruction on sexual purity. Notice verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. Stay away from the adulterous woman. Be sexually pure. She gives him wisdom on sexual purity. She gives him wisdom about drinking and coming under the influence of other substances, verses 4 through 5. She says, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. They will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. She gives them instruction on drinking. She also gives him wisdom about helping the needy in verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Seek justice and help those who need justice and are afflicted. This is the wisdom of a mother to her son. But of all the verses of the length that she gives this wisdom, her greatest priority as the mother of her son is to give him the wisdom that he most certainly needs to apply in his life, and that is how to find an excellent wife or woman and mother. That is because this is the wisdom of a woman who knows what is really valuable for her son. And once again, we see the value of the woman involved in the life of her son giving her this wisdom. That is because she understood the great importance of this. She understood how important it was for her son to marry the right woman. And all of us parents who have children that have yet to be married understand the importance of this. You could ask my daughters especially how often I have said, you must be careful with the man you choose. Because if you don't choose wisely, you will pay dearly. And it's the same for husbands or for future husbands and men choosing women. They must be wise in the woman that they choose to marry. This is the wisdom of a mother to her son. This is her care for her son. This is not written from a male perspective. This is not chauvinistic in nature. This is not the Bible trying to oppress women and bring them underneath the oppressive authority of a man. This is a woman instructing her son on what to look for in a virtuous woman. And this proverb is 22 verses in length, which equals the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which would have been an acrostic for her son to have put in his mind for the purposes of memory. This is an acrostic, a chiastic acrostic that was given to her son so that he would remember the principles of what to look for in a virtuous woman. This is an A to Z manual, so to speak, on what it means to find an excellent wife, what an excellent wife or woman looks like. So how do you find an excellent wife? What do you look for? Well, I think there are basically three key characteristics that we can pull out of this proverb on what we can see and what an excellent woman would look like. Three basic characteristics. The first one that we come across in this proverb for the excellent wife or woman is the excellent woman is first committed to her husband. She is committed to her husband. Look at verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The commitment that we see at the very beginning of this proverb of an excellent woman is that she is first committed to her husband. She does her husband good all the days of her life. She is committed to him with all of her heart because it is all of her days that she seeks to do good to him. An excellent wife seeks her husband's good. And this is her priority as an excellent woman. Notice how this is the first principle that we come across in the proverb. And I think that is very purposeful by design under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of the wisdom of this woman to her son. This priority of the excellent woman is her husband. And oh, what a great principle this is for all of us this evening to be reminded of. This is the principle of principles that a wife who is striving to be excellent must apply in her life, that she must be committed to her husband as the primary relationship in her life. This is so key. The priority of her heart is her husband. Oh, how we know how easy it is for the focus of our hearts to be diverted away from what we really should be placing our priorities upon. It's easy for us to focus our hearts and our energy in the wrong places. It's easy for a woman to put her children above her husband in the priority of relationships. It's easy for a woman to put others above her husband, her friends, her church family. It's easy for a woman to put her duties, her work in the home above her husband. But this is not what the excellent woman does. She has her priorities in the right place. All of her priorities is first placed upon her husband. She puts her husband first in her list of importance. And the reason for this is a woman of excellence, and this is a woman who understands the importance of the covenant relationship that she has made before God towards her man, towards her husband. She realizes that this relationship was created by God and that this relationship is to have the priority of all other relationships. God created it to be that priority in her life. And aside from our relationship to Christ, our relationship to God, our marriages are the number one relationship that we are to care about. It's not the children. We raise the children so that they will leave the home and start their own marriages and their own godly families. It's not our families, it's not our relatives, it's not our in-laws. They are not the priority of relationship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 through 24 says that after God had showed Adam all of the creation and brought all the animals and he named them all, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, that God had made Eve and brought the woman to him. And it says that Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, and a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This was the first family in Scripture. Way before the children were on the scene, it started between the man and the wife. This is the priority of relationships because this is the way God has made it. God created Adam first, and then he made Eve, and he made Eve so that she would be a suitable helper for the man. I know that's politically incorrect and countercultural, but that is clearly what the Scripture says. And in fact, this relationship between a man and a woman is the priority of relationship, and we know this because Jesus, in his dealing with divorce in Matthew chapter 19, he addresses the Jews when they're asking him about divorce, and he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 through 24 of this leaving, cleaving, and weaving of the lives of a married couple together to be one flesh. And then he puts the stamp of approval on the priority of that relationship by saying, quote, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Let no one separate. Not the children, not friends. No one is to separate that relationship. The marriage relationship is the priority of relationships. And the excellent wife, the wife of virtue, knows this, understands this, and makes this relationship the priority in her life. She realizes the privilege and the plan of God and her place in that. God is the one who created it. He created her to be his companion. He created her to be the suitable helper for Adam, chapter 2, verse 20. To help her man accomplish the plan that God had for him. And she sees her service, her love, her submission to her husband as privilege because it is God who made it this way. She understands this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, just to remind you. "But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man." What a great truth. The priority of relationship is found in the creative design of God. Now, this doesn't mean that a man is to oppress his woman. I love the fact that she is taken out of his side. I love what Matthew Henry says about this. Listen carefully. He says, "The woman was formed out of man, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, from beneath his arm to be protected by him, and from near his heart to be loved by him." What a great phrase. What a great quote. An excellent wife understands this. She is his helpmate. She is his companion. And he is her priority. By the way, as a footnote, men, I want to make mention of this before I forget, because I very well may never even come across this in my mind. But I want to make mention that when we go through this proverb, you need to understand that a woman who does what this woman does, a woman of excellence who is the way she is really the product of a man understanding his God-given role with his wife. She flourishes underneath his godly headship. An excellent wife understands the blessing and the privilege she has. Notice what it says, verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Does all mean all? I think all means all. Notice it doesn't say that she does good to him some of the days of her life. It doesn't say that she does good to him on those days when he does good to her. It just says that she does good to him all the days of her life until death do us part, like many of us say, when we marry. And notice the result of this priority of relationship that comes out of this relationship that she's committed to. Notice the priority. Notice the result, that he trusts in her. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. This is the result of an excellent wife and her commitment to her husband, that her husband trusts in her. That is a very simple phrase that is packed with so much value and meaning. If there is any way to destroy a marriage relationship, it is to destroy the trust relationship. That really ultimately is what the relationship is built upon. His heart trusts in his wife fully. That means he has great confidence in his wife. He trusts her with the secret and valuable things of life. He's not afraid to share things with his wife. He is not afraid to give her responsibilities of the home. He's not afraid to entrust her with the care of the finances. He's not afraid to entrust her with the care of the children. She is an excellent wife, and he trusts in her. And this is flowing out of a commitment and a priority that she has towards her husband. Also, notice another result of this. You know, the husband's only mentioned a few times in the proverb, but notice in verse 23, the result of this. Notice what it says. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's quite a significant phrase, and we don't really see it, but if we knew Hebrew and we could see the acrostic, the way Hebrew poetry was put together is it was put in a chiastic form. So like the first verse coincides with the last verse, and then it just slowly starts to narrow to the middle, and it points to the middle of the poetry, of the poem, and right in the middle is the emphasis of the proverb, and actually this verse is the middle. That an excellent wife, because of her excellence, he is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, he is the man that all the other men are envious of because he has that excellent wife that they wish they had. Showing us, really, in a nutshell, that beside every good man is really a great woman. This man is good and well-known, but it's because he has a great woman beside him. Notice I said beside, not behind and not in front of. She is beside him as his helpmate. I remind you that this, beloved, is the wisdom of a woman once again. Did you hear that? This is the wisdom of a woman to her son. I remind you of that because here's a woman giving her son wisdom, and she is basically saying that a godly woman wants her husband to be successful, wants him to be well-known, wants him to be successful and prosperous in this world. A virtuous woman wants truly the greatest good for her husband. And she sees it as privilege. This is the goal of her heart. Is this the goal of your heart towards your husband, wives? Do you desire to see your husband be successful even over yourself? How unfortunate it is that sometimes wives are concerned with their honor, or sometimes wives can be jealous of their husbands. And how sad it is that many women will sit around and literally badmouth their husbands to other wives. That is not the virtuous woman. The excellent wife wants her husband's good. She wants his success above herself. Proverbs 12, verse 4, listen, Proverbs 12, verse 4 says this, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones." An excellent wife would want the good of her husband above herself. And why is that? Because really, that is Christ. I'm just always struck by this statement in 2 Corinthians 8 that he was rich and he became poor so that we might become rich in him. That is the model of Christ. He comes down to make us rich in him. He steps down, becomes poor, that we might become rich in him. What an excellent reminder for us of the excellent wife. The first character trait of an excellent wife we see then is she is committed to her husband. And secondly, an excellent wife cares for her home. She's committed to her husband. Secondly, she cares for her home. Jump down to verse 27 because I think this really encapsulates what it's saying in this part of the proverb. Notice what it says. To this, about this excellent woman, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This is basically, beloved, a summary statement of the excellent woman's heart towards her home. She looks well to the ways of her household. She is like a watchman intently looking after her home. She understands the importance of her home. She understands that this is really where she functions and does her best work. She does it in, through, and for her home. She does this with diligence, and she does this with delight. How unfortunate it is, beloved, to see the culture of our times diminish this godly, divine state of womanhood. Our culture is quick to diminish, demean, and disdain women who work in the home. And it is so sad. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from my wife the disdain that she has received from other women who see her role as somehow less standard or lazy because she is in the home. Maybe you've experienced that as well. The constant pull of the culture is to bring women down who do this. The culture sees the home as kind of a prison cell for a woman where she is oppressed by her husband. She's in the kitchen strapped to a stove with a Brillo pad doing slave labor for her man while he goes off and makes a great name for himself. That is how it is viewed in today's culture. The culture sees the home as an easy thing for women to be a part of and to work out of and in and through. Like it's a job that doesn't require work or a day off. What an unfortunate thing to live in a culture like this that has very little value of the home. But here's the beautiful thing. Scripture elevates it. God exalts it. God values it, as we see in this text. This is the sphere in which the Lord literally blesses the home. It's through a virtuous woman who is diligent and delighting in her work in the home. The home with a woman of virtuousness, the home becomes a place of sanctuary for the family. Look at what Scripture says here. It's just amazing what we have here. And I'm going to have to flow through this rather quickly. The first thing we see about a virtuous woman who makes her home her care is we see that this work in the home is really her delight. It's a joy to her. Look at verse 13. Notice what it says. An excellent woman is one who looks for wool and flax, and she works with her hands, notice, in delight. That's the key. A virtuous woman looks at the home with delight. She works in the home with much delight. She doesn't despise her work. She loves her work. She finds her greatest joy in taking care of her home. It's not a burden for her to be in the home. It's not a burden to do the menial tasks of the home, because she knows that it is good, and it is good for her home and her husband. And what an amazing thing this is, that she delights in the work of the home when she wouldn't even have to do the work of the home. That's what gets me about this proverb, beloved. You realize that this woman is a very wealthy woman. I bring your attention to verse 15. Notice what it says. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household, and look, and portions to her maidens. This is a woman who has wealth. She has maidens. She has servants in her home. She wouldn't have to do this work, but she finds delight in doing it. We also know she's wealthy because look at verse 22. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. That is expensive. That is very expensive dress that she has. This is a woman who delights in her work even though she doesn't need to do this work. She could have servants and maidens doing the work for her, but she delights in her work. We see it in the fact that she makes clothing for her family. Verse 13, she looks for wool and for flax. Verse 19, jump down to verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. This is literally going out there to take the wool and the flax and put it into a yarn and to literally put it to the spindle and actually make garments from that. We also see it in the fact that she prepares food for her family. Look at verse 14. She's caring for her home. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. You know what the Hebrew translation is for that? Sam's Club. She goes to Sam's Club and gets the... No, I'm just kidding. She is the woman, really. You say, yeah, she's the woman that goes 100 miles to get a 10-cent savings on some orange juice. No, that's not what he's saying. What he is really saying here is she's a woman who travels afar to get food for her family. And what that means is in those days, to have food that would be different food, to have food that was a different meal that you could eat on a continual basis, you would have to travel to go and get that food because food was brought in. And so this is a woman who is willing to prepare food for her family that is not old and just kind of no good and just the same old, same old. This is a woman who delights in making good food for her family. She is like a merchant ship traveling afar to get these types of food, food that is different from the norm. Notice also what it says and how she does this, to the point that she's willing to rise early to feed her household and her maidens. Verse 15, she rises also, look at this, while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She is the first to rise in the morning to prepare the meal for her family. She cares for her home. She does it out of the joy of her heart for the good of her people. The second thing we notice about her working and her care for her home is not only does she delight in the work of the home, but she also is diligent in the work of the home. Notice what it says in verse 15 there. Again, she rises while it is still night. She is getting up early before even her maidens. She's getting up to do this work. She's up before her family, working hard to prepare the meal. And you think about that. That wasn't like popping in a Pop-Tart in the toaster and hitting push, right? Making it go. This is work, because for her to prepare the meal meant literally going to work to grind the meal and make the flour for the bread and for all those wonderful pancakes that she would make the family. This was hard work. Very diligent. Up early in the morning. Notice, not only is she up early in the morning, but she goes to bed late. Look at verse 18. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She senses that her gain is good. Literally, she tastes the good results of her hard work. It creates a heart of diligence. She's tasted how good it is, and she's putting in more and more work to the point that she's up late at night to finish her work. This is literally a hard-working woman. This is why Scripture says in Titus chapter 2 that wives are to be workers at home, as it says there. It is hard work. It's work. She works so hard, she gets strong. Look at verse 17. She girds herself with strength and she makes her arms strong. Literally, she girds her loins. Literally, she ties up her robe to keep it from being a hindrance to her work. She becomes strong in her work. She doesn't want anything getting in the way of her work in the home. And this makes her strong. This idiom is something that pictures her strength in the work that she does. You realize women of old, just like the men of old, they worked very hard. Women tended sheep. They watered camels. They worked in the fields like Ruth. They kept vineyards. This was an agrarian society that required much work. This is a woman who is constantly busy in the home for the good of the home. Look at verse 27. What a great little phrase of this woman's life. She looks well to the ways of her household, and notice, and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not just sitting around doing nothing. She's not sitting around watching soap operas and eating bonbons. She is hard at work. She is preparing for her family. She is caring for her home. She makes the most of the time that she has been given by God. There is no idle time in her life, and she is constantly preparing for the future. Look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Literally, I think in the language, the better translation is they're clothed with double garments to keep them warm. Some take it as scarlet, meaning a darker material that would absorb the sun and heat the family members. That could be true, but it could also be understood to speak of a double garment. She's preparing and clothing her family so well that they're warm, and she's preparing for that. She is diligent in her home. Third thing we notice about her care of the home, she delights in her work, she's diligent in her work, but she's also discreet with the resources of her home. Notice verse 16. She considers a field and she buys it from her earnings and she plants a vineyard. She is a woman of great discreetness. She is resourceful with the things that she has. She buys a field and plants a vineyard. And how does she do this? From her earnings. And where does she get these earnings? Look at verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. So she's got an entrepreneurial type of attitude for the good of her home. She's thinking about how she could better her home. And she's making linen garments and she's selling them. And she stores it up and she stores it up and she saves it up. And why does she save it up? So that she can have a higher upgraded lifestyle? So that she can enjoy the material riches of the world? No, she buys a field and plants a vineyard for the good of her home. And how do we know that she's doing it with the heart of others in mind? Because of verse 20, look what it says. She's resourceful with her resources. Look what it says. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. This is a wealthy woman who is working very hard, delighting in her work, and she's doing this for the purpose of blessing her home, her maidens, and the poor and the needy. It's so unfortunate that, unfortunately, many wives go to work and work that second job, not so much because they need the money, but because she just wants to get out of the home and away from the kids. Or a husband is willing to put his wife to work of a second job because he wants to be able to have his toys and play more. I can't tell you what a heartbreak that is. I'll never forget this. When I was working in Colorado, and here I am a teacher, my wife's at home, and, you know, a teacher's salary is not a whole lot of money. In fact, we qualified for government help in Colorado as a teacher. And here my wife is at home, and I would go to work, and I would see these other teachers, these other men driving these $40,000 Cummings diesel trucks and pulling their snowmobiles and doing all this stuff while their wife is working as well. This wasn't about having a wife at home to care for the home. This is about having a wife work so that they can play and have their fun and their material blessings and the comfort and ease of life. That is not the virtuous woman. This is a woman who is working very hard in and through her home for the sake of her home and for the sake of others. This is not an open hand of a lazy, wealthy woman. This is the love of an excellent woman who delights in her work, is diligent in her work, and discreet in the resources God has given her. It makes me think of this gal, and we're just so humbled by her. She is in her 80s, and she has just blessed us so much. She is retired. Her husband's retired. She's a godly woman, and she works another job. She works outside of the home a few hours a week, not a whole lot of hours, not a burden to her husband, but she works this other job just for the sake so that she can give her money away. It's just amazing to me. We have been blessed by her so many times. When I was in seminary and when we were struggling, we'd all of a sudden get this check in the mail. We knew where it came from. It came from her hours of working at this store so that she could give her money away. What a blessing to have a virtuous woman like this. Lady, this is the pattern of excellence for women. A woman that is committed to her husband and cares for her home. Thirdly, third characteristic that we see in the excellent woman is she clothes herself in holiness. She's committed to her husband, she cares for her home, and she clothes herself in holiness. This is key to the excellent, virtuous woman's life, that she pursues holiness of life. Because really, ultimately, without holiness of heart and life, the home will ultimately crumble and her husband will struggle. An excellent woman knows what is really valuable in this life. She knows that holiness and humility is the primary virtue, and it's not all the other things that are on the outside. In fact, we see this in verse 30. Notice what it says. This is coming from the wisdom of a woman. Charm is deceptive and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Charm is deceptive, meaning it fools people. I will tell you, there are many charming women in the world, but their hearts are so far from God. Be careful of those women, men that are single. Be careful, women, that you're not that charming woman, but not a woman of virtuousness. Notice, beauty is vain. Beauty is literally a vapor and a breath, it says in the Hebrew, meaning it's just going to perish. It's going away. All of the work that a woman will put on the externals of the outside of the body, and it's all just going to perish in the end anyways. This woman knows what is really valuable. That is not to say that she doesn't care how she looks. Look at verse 22. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. That speaks of a woman who is literally clothing herself with dignity and garments that are honorable. She cares about the way she looks, but this isn't caring about her looks in a vain way. She is caring about her way and the way she looks for the good of her family and the good of her husband. But the priority of her life is not on the outside, it's on the inside. What matters to her is how she appears on the inside before God. And why is that? Because Proverbs says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This woman of excellence knows what is important in her life, and it is holiness. Look at verse 30 again. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the starting place for the excellent wife, fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to keep his commandments and do what he says, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 through 14. This is a woman that pursues holiness of heart and life. She clothes herself in it. She robes herself in holiness, the fear of the Lord. And out of that fear of the Lord comes all the other virtues of her life. Look at these virtues. Bring your attention. She's clothed with faithfulness, verse 12. She does her husband good all the days of her life. She's clothed with joy. Look at verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. That's with joy. She's clothed in love. She's looking to the ways of her household out of love and extending her hand to the poor, verse 20 and verse 27. She's clothed in faith and trust. Verse 21, notice what it says. She is not afraid of the snow. She's not worried. She's not fearful. For her household, for all of her household, are clothed with scarlet. She's clothed in hope. This is a great verse. Verse 25, look what it says. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And look at this. And she smiles at the future. She looks to the future, and she has hope in her God, and she has hope in what he's going to do through her family and all of her diligent work. She smiles at the future. Boy, ladies, if there's anything to apply out of this sermon tonight, it's that one right there. She's clothed with faith, hope. She's clothed with wisdom and kindness. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is both wise and kind. What a great combination. There are a lot of ladies that are wise but aren't kind, and there are a lot of ladies who are kind but aren't wise. But boy, the combination, what a powerful package. A woman who is wise and kind, when she speaks up, people listen to a woman like that. Notice, she's clothed in self-control. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Talk about self-control. When you can open your mouth and speak wisdom and kindness, that's self-control. She's self-controlled in her conduct. She girds herself with strength, verse 17, and makes her arms strong. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She's clothed in self-control. She's not given to idleness. She understands and follows the Lord. This is the excellent woman. This is the woman of excellence. If you can find a woman like this, then you are blessed. If you have a woman like this, then you must bless. If you are striving to be this woman, then you will be blessed. And guess what, beloved? If you are that wife that is committed to her husband, concerned for her home, clothed in holiness, then guess what? You deserve commendability. You deserve to be commended. Verse 29, look what he says. Many daughters have done nobly. There's a lot of women out there, and they're great women, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Notice what happens to a woman like this. Her children rise up and they bless her. Her husband praises her. And they praise her because of the works of her hands, which really is the product of the work of her heart. What a great reminder for us on true motherhood and what it means to be a godly, virtuous woman.